If you have your Bible, please get it out to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. So we're looking at some flawed kings. Been looking at some of the kings of the nation of Judah. Looking at some, that's really all that God has to use, our flawed people. And I'm so thankful that he uses them because he uses us. And it's, what can we learn from these leaders? What can we learn from these flawed leaders? What can they, you know, what mistakes do they make? What mistakes do I not want to make by following after them? So let's be careful to that. But we saw a verse last week, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. These things were written a long time ago, and we need to learn from them. They were written for us to learn from, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And boy, it's so good to have that hope. And we can have hope in Jesus Christ through his word, through his word. So Benjamin Franklin had a quote many years ago, experience keeps a dear school, but fools will learn by no other. You know, experience takes those things and learns from them, but a fool will always learn the hard way, always try to do it their own way, make all the mistakes, have problems, not learn from them. But hey, if we could just learn from other people, learn from other mistakes that people had made in the Bible, God has them there for us to learn from, and let's take some time to learn from them. Learn from these examples in our Bible. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse number 1. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. So we have Jehoshaphat was the king. We went over him last week, and he died. And who's the new king now? Jehoram. So when we started off with the divided kingdom. The first king was Rehoboam. Remember Rehoboam? He didn't do a real good job. He had persuaded through his young counselors and that. And then he had a son, Abijah. Remember Abijah? He didn't reign very long. He only reigned about 3 years, just a short reign. Did not do a good job. Remember, he like father, like son, was Abijah. Some of the same mistakes his father made, he made the same mistakes in his life. Okay, and then after Abijah had a son. His name was Asa, and Asa was a good king. Asa reigned for a long, long time and did some really good things. But he didn't do everything right. Remember the last 5-6 years of his reign, he made some poor choices. He made some bad decisions. He did not finish strong. And then last week we learned about Jehoshaphat. Now he did some really good things. He did some good things, but still had some compromises that he's made. Remember his problem? He was the pleaser in Jehoshaphat. And then I had a comment that I wanted to make last week. You know how it is when you get up and stand in front of people and then, 5 minutes later, like, oh, I wanted to say these 10 things, and you forget about them. And Mrs. Dickinson asked me a good question afterwards last week. She said, have you ever heard of Jumpin' Jehoshaphat? And I was going to make a reference to Yosemite Sam, you know, maybe, because that's what he would always say, you know, Jumpin' Jehoshaphat, you know. And have you ever met a more hot-tempered person than Yosemite Sam, you know, just, you know, ready to whip out both guns and start shooting and just hot-tempered. So she's like, hey, what, Jumpin' Jehoshaphat, what does that mean? So I looked into it and I got you an answer. So oh. Oh, sure. Right, yeah. I love the Looney Tunes. My kids love Bugs Bunny. I loved him. Great stuff. But where did that come from? Why does he say that? And it goes back to kind of, let's say, Old English. Hopefully, maybe you've read some Shakespeare. If anybody's read any recently. I remember in my college class, I was telling Roger, I'd read a book called Dr. Faustus. Remember Dr. Faustus, he sells his soul to the devil for these things. And just in there was a number of words. And I remember my professor wrote it up on the board. And one of the words was splud, S-B-L-O-O-D, splud. So they, in medieval times, they would shorten words. Like splud is shortened from God's blood. So they wouldn't want to take God's name in vain. So they would kind of reference, you know, certain portions of his body or certain things. So blood is shortened from God's blood. In medieval times, people would curse on God's body parts rather than breaking the third commandment, do not use the Lord's name in vain. In this case, the exclamation refers to Christ's blood shed during the crucifixion and the commemoration by drinking of wine during communion. And there's some other ones. There's blood, steth, struth, as in God's strength, zounds. I would even hear these like in the Three Stooges, kind of list like something happened. Blimey. You hear blimey? Blimey is like blind me, it comes from. Gadzooks. That's a contradiction of God's hooks or the references of the nails that were used. Gadzooks. And so Jehoshaphat kind of falls in line with that, where cursing, almost taking God's name in vain, but not like somebody would say Jiminy Cricket kind of thing, instead of Jesus Christ kind of thing. So that's kind of what I could find out where they were doing that. So Yosemite Sam's all upset, and he's saying, jump in Jehoshaphat, just all mad, just saying things like that. So it's kind of a cursing without taking God's name in vain. So, oh, sure, yeah, absolutely. I just Google. You can find out a lot of things. So but not everything you read is true, so make sure you siphon through. But I remember being taught that, and then it just kind of follows on through. So, yeah, you can look that up. So Jehoshaphat, he was a good king. He did some really good things. And let's keep going here in verse number 2. So Jehoshaphat had a son, Jehoram. Well, he had many sons, but Jehoram is the one who takes over after Jehoshaphat. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah and Jehaliel, Zechariah, Azariah and Michael, and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. So in chapter 2, we see all the sons that Jehoshaphat had, and Jehoram is the oldest, and he's the one that Jehoshaphat leaves the kingdom to. And verse number 3, we see Jehoshaphat do, he gives all of his sons a couple of things. He gives them cities to take care of, and then he gives them gold and silver. He gives them resources, and he gives them responsibilities. Those are two good things that a father will do. Give their children responsibility and then a resource to take care of that responsibility. I found that is a great example. My kids are getting a little bit older. I think we pretty much all are in that to some extent. But even if it's just grandkids, like, hey, how can I help them? How can I encourage them, but give them responsibilities and give them a way to follow through on that? And that's something Jehoshaphat did with his children. That's something a good father would do. Verse number 4. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself. Now we'll come back to that phrase again. He strengthened himself, and look what he does. And slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. So what does Jehoram do? He strengthens himself, and he slays all his brethren with the sword. Not only his brothers, his own brothers with the sword, that's not... He had them executed. He had them burned at the stake. It seems like he did it. He did it with the sword. A sword is not, it's not like shooting somebody with a bow from a distance. That's up close and personal. That is a rageful, vengeful person that's going to destroy his own kin. Oh my. But this guy, he has some real, real problems. He kills all of them, but and then also some princes. Ooh, it's like when he was growing up, he saw these people, that they were they a threat to him? Why did he take them out? Why did he make these decisions? Let's see, verse number 5. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. So not that long, about 8 years he reigned when he was 32 years old. 32 years old he started reigning, and he reigned for 8 years when he was 40, and he died. Just kind of a short reign. And let's look at verse number 6. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. And he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. That's kind of the summary verse. We've seen every king have a summary verse. But let's also real quick look to the end of the chapter. Look at verse number 20. Chapter 21, verse number 20. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed without being desired. You know what that means? When he died, nobody cared. Nobody cried. Nobody shed any tears. Nobody felt bad. Like, Jehoram, where is he? Oh, he died. He was only 40. He died such a young man. Nobody felt that way. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine? I mean, maybe there's somebody in your past or your experience where you think, I wonder if that would be said. You know, we can just wonder about people. But the Bible says that about Jehoram. That's fact. That's truth. Nobody cared when he died. What a wasted opportunity. This wasn't just some nobody, that, you know, a beggar that sat on the side of the road. This was the king of Judah, and nobody cared. Nobody cared when he died. What a wasted opportunity that he had, and he blew it. So this morning we're going to look at Jehoram, the king that nobody wanted. The king that nobody wanted. So let's go back to verses 1 through 3. I'll not read them again. We just read them. But let's look at first the opportunity that he had, the opportunity that Jehoram had. I remember last week, remember his father that we talked about last week, Jehoshaphat? Remember all the great things that Jehoshaphat did? Remember, Jehoshaphat loved the word of God. He loved following after God. Remember what he couldn't, you know, they didn't have a printing press where he could go and distribute scriptures to everybody. Well, you know what he did? He went and sent the priests to every village, every hamlet, every town, and had them teach all the people in the land of Judah, so that they could know the God that Jehoshaphat loved. He loved God, and he wanted them all to know. So he sent these priests out, and everybody learned about the word of God. What a great start Jehoram had. He was there. He was right there as the son of the king. If anybody had, did anybody have more accessibility to the scripture than Jehoram did? Aside maybe the priests? You know, Jehoram had accessibility to it. It was being taught everywhere. Almost makes me think of, you know, as a young child being, I don't want to say dragged to church, but maybe brought to church. You know, I don't ever remember, you know, I'm sure there was a time, you know, as, you know, kids go growing, you know, I'm just, wake up, anybody wake up on the wrong side of the bed and just, I want to do what I want to do. But it was never an option. It's like, don't even try to resist. You can fight some battles, but that's not going to be one you're going to win. But just bringing your kids to church. I'm so thankful for that opportunity that I had. It was just, here, you come, let's go. And that's almost like the same opportunity Jehoram had. The scripture was taught all around him, everywhere, consistently. But not only that, remember Jehoshaphat sent out judges throughout the land. Just some judges to help the people. You know, that they knew the Bible, but how to apply it to their lives. When they came to particular situations, when I have this debt, when I have this problem with somebody, what do I do? Because that's so important, just to have that discernment in your life. Lord, how do I apply the scriptures to my life in this situation? And that's what that's what he sent them all out for. Hey, I got a problem here, what do I do? And maybe you feel that way, you know, I know the scriptures, I know what I'm supposed to do, but when it comes time to do it, you kind of falter. You kind of have trouble with that. I think that's a very common thing. So the way out is the way back to God's word. Go the way back to God's word. Hey, Lord, give me discernment. In this situation, help me. Help me to get through this. Help me to make the right decision. And I mentioned this last week, maybe have an accountability partner. Somebody that you can go to and that can help bring the Bible to bear in your life. Hey, I'm struggling with this thing. I don't know what to do. You know, what does God's word say to do in this situation? How can it help me? Because I know what to do, but just can you help me do it? Can you help push me to do it? And sometimes we just need that. Sometimes we just need some encouragement. You know, January 2nd? You know, maybe some of you made some decisions. Hey, I want to do this. You know, it's often time to do that. With my Sunday school kids, thanks, Rhonda, that made it so easy. I had a challenge with the Sunday school kids about reading their Bible through this last year in 2021. So I got to find out who did them. I know Teddy did it, so thank you. That was great. And Rhonda, maybe you saw the picture she posted. I told her, I love the well-weathered, you know, it was there. You know, edges are, you know, I printed out some new ones. So if anybody wants one, I don't know, for something like that, I just like a nice sheet of paper I can tuck in my Bible. You know, maybe you keep track of it on your phone or whatever, but for me, that's a nice sheet of paper. So I have some that are just Genesis through Revelation all the way through, and then I have some that are chronologically through. So you read, I think, like Genesis, this is actually the chronological one. Yeah, Genesis 1 through 11, and they jump over to Job, and then kind of go around like that. So if you want one, I just got some pieces of paper, so feel free to grab one. Be a help. So if you want. So just to help somebody to work through and have a problem, and that's what the judges were there for. so people could make right decisions based upon what they knew in their life. And so Jehoram was right there when Jehoshaphat was doing all that, when the scriptures were being taught, when the judges were sent out helping people to discern the word of God and how to apply it to their life. But also, remember some of the battles that they won? Remember kind of at the end of the chapter, or at the end of, I think it was chapter 20, when there's that big, the armies that come up against them. There's the Ammonites, the Edomites, and the Moabites come up against Judah, and they're about 15 miles out, and the messenger comes over and says, hey, enemies are at the doorstep, what do we do? You know, remember what last week what Jehoshaphat did? He called all of Israel together in Jerusalem. Hey, come on in, and they fast, and they pray, and Jehoshaphat leads them in a prayer and says, all right, Lord, here we are. We're at the temple where you promised. If we have a problem, we come here, we approach you, we need your help. And remember that they went out singing to the Valley of Baraka, and then God delivered the Ammonites, the Edomites, and the Moabites into their hand. Just deliver. They all took out each other right at the Valley of Blessing, the Valley of Baraka. For 3 days, they were gathering all the spoils from that. And who's right there watching all of this take place? Jehoram. Jehoram is right there with his father Jehoshaphat watching all of these things. The scripture being taught, the scripture being discerned, God working and just delivering them. No one died from Judah for this battle. And thousands. The Bible doesn't even give a number, but three nations come to attack. None of them died. All of them died. Hey, he delivered with a mighty hand, delivers them. What an opportunity that he had. So, so why did he make the decisions he made? Why did he choose to walk away? Why do we see that around, where we see somebody who grows up in church their whole life, you know, maybe involved in generational Christianity through their parents, their grandparents, whoever, and they've been taught the whole time, and they choose to ignore the whole thing and walk away. Kind of just like Jehoram did. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. And he walks away. You know what? When it comes to the end of the story, people have a free will. We all have a free will. And you know what? Pride infects the heart. It gets down in there, and it can cause you to make some decisions that are just destructive. Destructive to your life, destructive to others. Don't you know, yes, we all have a choice, but look at everything God has done. Look how he's provided, look how he's worked. And Jehoram just decided that I don't have anything to do with it and just walked away. And to me, that's just baffling. But people do that all the time, all the time. So, firstly, the opportunity that he had. And second, the fatal mistake he made. Let's look in verse number 4. For the fatal mistake that he made. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself. So he just does that. That's a, you think about strengthening yourself. That's a good thing to do. Kind of maybe along the lines of New Year's resolution. Maybe, you know, it's usually, you know, I want to read my Bible, I want to eat right, and I want to exercise. Those are my three things that I try to renew. I need to do it more often than I should, or than I do. But those are a couple of things. And just to strengthen yourself. Maybe you wanted to do that. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago when we were talking about finishing strong. Huh? I would love to run a marathon. Love to run a marathon, and just in the, but I haven't been even cleared by the doctor yet. I see the surgeon again in February next month, so hopefully he'll give me the go ahead. But is anybody else, just for as an accountability kind of thing? Does anybody else have that goal where they would love to run a marathon? No, nobody. Half marathon. Yeah. Since forever, I've had that, and I ran, I think 10 miles was the furthest, and I keep getting injured. You know, this body just breaks down, and the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, I'm telling you. So pray for me. All right, Mrs. Huber, we're Yeah, she's hiding back there. I would love to do that. So if you could pray for me that I get healthy and stay healthy. So, but whatever decision you make, you know, just to strengthen yourself, you know, I'm just walking right now on the treadmill and just walking, just doing that, just something. And just to strengthen yourself and just to help, right, just feel better, just feel better. But he strengthens himself in all the wrong ways. In all the wrong ways. He's not doing it how you should do it. And what does he do? And he slew all his brethren with a sword, and divers also of the princes of Judah. He says, you know, I want to be stronger. He says, I will be stronger if they are all out of the way. He sees all his brothers as threats to him. So what does he do? He eliminates all of them. He kills all his brother. That's great. Now, that's what a weak leader will do. A weak leader shoots down all the threats that are around them. I see, you know, this one challenges me and this one's a problem, and so I just destroy all of them. All a weak leader wants around them is yes men, people that say, yes, that's what you should do. Yes, absolutely, that's a fantastic idea. You know, and that even happens, or they rule through guilt and intimidation and fear. When that leader comes in, I can just see that in Jehoram's reign. Kills everybody, and everybody who is left. Boy, I'm just glad to be alive. I'm glad he didn't kill me. And they're just fearful. And they feel guilty about anything that they do. And they're just intimidated by what he's going, what's he going to do next? Oh boy, did I mess up with that decision I made yesterday? What am I going to do? You know, oftentimes that can kind of even happen in the church. It can happen in your home, how you lead in your home. Are your children fearful? Are they intimidated? Do they just feel guilty about everything? Is it, you know, Johnny makes a mistake, and he just feels like, oh, and then he just gets yelled at and screamed at and disciplined? Or is there a time of teaching, a time of coaching? Hey, do you see what happened there? Do you see what happened there? Why did that happen? That happened because you did this. So next time, how about we do this when you come into that situation? I'm sorry, I don't have a great example. I had something earlier. I don't remember what it was, but Charlotte did something, and it's like, all right. And how many of us struggle with that? You know, struggle with patience in the time of discipline. It's so easy out of just, you get frustrated with things. And then, am I the only one in here that's ever, you know, parented out of anger? You know, boy, that happens. That's something I'm really working on. Just settle down and take time to teach. Take time to coach, really. We're training our children, That can happen in the home. Let's be careful about that. But Jehoram is just weakening himself. He thinks he's strengthening himself. Hey, I took care of all of my competitors, so now I'm the strong one. Look at me. Look at what I can do. So but he's actually weakening himself. All of the leaders that are left, whenever he goes to a board meeting and he says something, everybody says, yes, sir, that sounds fantastic. All his generals say, yes, Jehoram, that sounds like a fantastic idea. But the level of disagreement is still there. It's still there. It's just not voiced to him. It's voiced behind his back when he's not there. So instead of saying, hey, that I disagree, how about we do this instead? Nobody will say that. Everybody's afraid to say that, because what's going to happen to them? I might get killed. Just if Jehoram will kill his brother, surely he'll kill me. So all that disagreement is still there. Everybody's afraid to say anything. So he's made himself weak. He has no counselors that he can feed from. Nobody will disagree with him and say anything. It's a terrible. He's robbed himself of that. So what's his fatal mistake? His fatal mistake is pride. It's pride. He tried everything Jehoram does. He is trying to make himself look better with everything that he does. And killing all of his brothers and killing his competition. Hey, I'm the only one. And then just how he takes the children of Israel away from following God and has them serve false gods. Hey, don't love anybody. Don't love God more than me. You need to love these false idols and me. Don't look to God. Look to me and what I've brought you. Just a disaster with all of these things. So you think about somebody who his father did right, who his grandfather did right, and just a great, you know, how often do we have two kings in a row that do right? Now, that's a pretty rare occasion, and Jehoram had a great opportunity. So what influenced him to make these mistakes that he made? Something did. You're like, where did that come from? Why, you know, it seemed to be going perfectly straight here, and then all of a sudden, boom. Why are you doing this? I see two things here. First, an indirect influence. He was a victim of his father's compromise. Victim of his father's compromise. Remember Jehoshaphat? He was that pleaser. And what was the compromise that he made? He allowed his son, Jehoram, to marry the daughter of Ahab. And her name was Athaliah. We'll see her a bit more next week, actually. And he says, hey, you know, this shouldn't be a problem. And that happened so often in the past, especially with Solomon. Just marriages were political alliances. So many nations that Solomon made peace with was he married the daughter or the princess from so many others. You know, hey, there was a problem before between Israel and Judah. And now that, you know, Ahab's daughter has married Jehoshaphat's son, hey, now they're much less likely to attack each other and invade each other. Hey, I'm trying to protect the people with this compromise that he made. But the compromise came back to haunt the children of Israel or of Judah for many years to come, many years to come. Just be careful. In the compromise of Jehoshaphat the compromise that Jehoshaphat made became the liberties that Jehoram took. His father made some compromise, and then that became a liberty that Jehoram took. If Jehoshaphat never would have allowed that marriage to take place, would Athaliah be married to Jehoram? Would he have that influence on his life? No, that would not be there. That would not be there. So be careful what compromises you make in your family, because the repercussions of Jehoshaphat's compromise showed up in his children's life. It didn't show up in his life. He's like, hey, I can still worship God. I can still, this compromise that I made with Ahab, I'm fine. It didn't affect him. It affected his children and generations to come. It was a terrible decision. So he had the indirect influence of his father and the pleaser that he was. Jehoshaphat just wanted to please, he wanted to please God, but he wanted to please man. Even with Ahab's other sons, he had another son, Abijah, or I'm sorry, it is Ahaziah. Remember, he got in that shipping industry with him, and then God destroyed all the ships. And Ahab had another son, Joram, that he went to battle against the Moabites with, and God through Elisha allowed the soldiers of Judah to survive. But just, he was always trying to please, always trying to please. So Jehoram had an indirect influence on his life, but he also had a direct influence on his life. And let's look at verse number 6. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the direct influence on his life was his wife, Athaliah. I'm sure that when Jehoshaphat allowed that marriage to take place, you know, Jehoram had other children besides the children that he had with Athaliah. He had older children. So I'm sure the thought was with Jehoshaphat, hey, here's Jehoram. He already has other children. That, you know, if he becomes king, the line will fall to them, not to his offspring with Athaliah. But you know what happens? Later on in the chapter, the whole family gets taken hostage and many of them killed. And you know who ends up reigning in Israel? The son of Athaliah, the youngest son of all of Jehoram's of children. The youngest son ends up reigning. So, and I'm sure if Jehoshaphat knew that, if he knew that was going to happen, he never would have allowed that to happen. It's like bringing Athaliah into the home ruined the home. Ruined it. And I think of, you know, Abraham and Sarah, you know, when they brought, you know, the Hagar into their house. And boy, if they ever would have known the problem that would have caused, they never would have done it. They never would have brought that into their home. And then what the mess that created. Thousands of years later, we're still living with the consequences of that. Athaliah was that direct influence on his life. You know who's the greatest influence on your life? You know, the person sitting next to you. You know, your spouse is the greatest influence on your life. You know, they know everything about you. There's no hiding it from your spouse. You know, you can live one way in church and one way at home. Your spouse is there. They know. They know the true you, and they can influence you in so many ways. I think about Job's wife. You know, remember Job had those counselors who came and talked with him for all that time. But who gave him? And I think about the counsel that his wife gave him. Job, what are you doing? Do you see what God did to you? Why do you have anything to do with him? Just curse him and die. That's what his wife said to him. Probably the worst advice of anybody that gave him, even those counselors. Man, they just sat there and stared at him for days before they even said anything. That'd be an awkward situation. You know, some of these things. But his wife said, hey, just curse God and die. And then think about Adam and Eve. Hey, Adam, here's this fruit. Take a bite. Just the influence that she had. And Adam had a choice there. Hey, do I take it? She's already taken it. Is God going to kill her? And then will he give me a new wife? But he chose to take that with her. What a huge influence that was on his life. So the opportunity that he had, the fatal mistake that he made, and the circumstances that he ignored. Let's look at verse number 8. In his days, the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah and made themselves a king. And Jehoram went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him, and he rose up by night and smote the Edomites, which compassed him in, and the captains of the chariots. So here, the Edomites revolt under Jehoram. And what does he do? What does he do when they revolt against him? He goes and fights against them. What does his father do? His father prays. His father, Jehoshaphat, prayed when there was a problem. What did he do? He went out and fought because he doesn't have God anymore. He has turned his back on God and gone a completely different way. Look at verse number 10. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah. So even though they attacked them, they're still revolting. So his oppression of that revolt did not work. Unto this day, the same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. So not only did the Edomites revolt, but Libnah. Libnah's a small kind of city-state, kind of over near the Philistines, that revolted also against Jehoram. So it's kind of like what God is showing to Jehoram. Hey, God is showing him, your ways don't work. Look at all these problems that you're having. Since Jehoram is not submitting to God, God is not allowing Jehoram's servants to submit to him. So since he's not submitting to God, those Edomites, those people from Libnah, they're not allowed to submit to him. God is causing them to revolt against them. You know what good leaders need to be? Good leaders are good followers. Good followers. You know, if I want my wife to follow after me, if I want my children to follow after me, what do I need to do? I need to be a follower of God. Everybody hold your place here in 2 Chronicles. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Here's a good verse along that line. Sorry. 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. What's God saying here? He says, why should I answer your prayer, husband, when you're not listening to me? Well, you know, why should your wife listen to you when you're not listening to me? That's what Peter is saying here. And that, what a great example that is. Hey, if I'm going to be, because he talks in verse number 1, likewise, ye wives, references the wives in verse number 1, and then the husbands in verse number 7. Hey, the husband needs to be following after God. The wife needs to be following after the husband. But if the husband's not following after God, hey, why should I listen to you if you're not, why should I answer your prayers when you're not following along? Good leaders should be good followers. Back to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. So God is getting his attention, you know what the issue with Jehoram is? He does not have a heart after God. And you know, everything that's taking place, all these Edomites revolting against him, and with something else we'll see here in a second, it happens within the first 6 years of his reign. It's not like this is happening over decades of time. He reigns for 8 years, and we'll see here in a minute, something else happens for the last 2 years of his reign. So in the first 6 years of his reign, all of this is happening. So the opportunity he had, the fatal mistake he made, the circumstances he ignored, and lastly, the letter he received. The letter he received. Look at verse number 12. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet. This is near the end of Elijah's life. He is an old man at this point. You think about when he first came on the scene, you know, he came to Ahab. Remember, he said to Ahab, you know, you're the problem and there's not going to rain until I say so. And then Ahab went to, you know, search after him and he couldn't find him for like 3.5 years. And could you imagine no rain for 3.5 years? You know, when we go like a month without rain, it's like, oh, you know, we're, 3.5 years, and we're even a cooler climate, I'm sure, than what Israel is. It's warm there. I don't know how they survived, but somehow they did. And it seems like that happens a lot in the Bible, you know, times like that. But he's writing a letter, and that's not how, you know, we see Ahab really deliver his message. You know, he comes right in and says something, but here a letter comes. Just how God chose to use him here. But as we see, the letter's not really a letter from Ahab, from Elijah. It's a letter from God. And Elijah's just like the scribe that writes it out. Saying, thus saith the Lord God of David, thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, thy father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and has made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring, spiritual adultery, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also has slain thy brethren and thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people. God uses a plague to bring and judge his people in times. That's interesting. And thy children and thy wives and all thy goods. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Yikes. Rhonda, I'm glad you're here. Mr. Seatman, I'm glad you're here. I sent, Rhonda used to be a transcriptionist for a GI, actually my GI at some point, and I sent Matthew a text. I sent him, you know, this verse this morning. And I'm like, hey, what do you think about that? What do you think about that? You know? Matthew has Crohn's disease. I have ulcerative colitis. They're kind of, what's the term? IBDs. So there's IBD, IBS. If you don't know what those are, great. But could this much empathize with that? There's a condition called toxic megacolon. Okay, where your colon becomes so infected that it actually eats through the walls of your colon. And so then all that, you know, let's just say waste that's in there leaks out into your body. So not only did it happen, let's say, at the top of his intestine, but also at the bottom, and that all just fell out of him. Matthew wrote me back and said he was reading in, I think it was the Fox's Book of Martyrs, where there was a man who had some problems, and he was riding on a horse, and he fell off the horse, and he basically burst open and died. I could not imagine that. Been through a couple of things where it was rough for a while, but that, and we'll see that. Well, I don't want to step on that, but just the letter that Elijah says, he says to Jehoram, you've ignored God's influences and patterns in your life. You've ignored all of it. Everything that you were taught from your upbringing, you've turned completely the other way. And you've chosen to follow the ungodly influences in your life. With your wife, Athaliah, you've taken after what she said, what her influences are, and you've committed spiritual adultery, you've committed murder. You've had the people turn from God and follow these false gods. You've killed your brothers. What a horrible thing. And what's God going to do? He's going to bring a plague upon everyone who participated in that, but also a personal sickness to Jehoram. It's almost like, Jehoram, your problem has always been internal. Your problem has always been inside, and now I'm going to almost like personify it. I'm gonna make that come very evident and real to you every day, every day. Verse number 16. Not only that, but look, moreover, Also, the plague and the sickness to Jehoram, but also in verse 16, moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. And they came up into Judah and break into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, and his sons also, and his wives, so that there was never a son left saved Jehoiaz, the youngest of his sons. So these, the Philistines, let's see, the Philistines and the Arabians, what do? They come into Jerusalem. They get into the city. Jerusalem is a very well-defended city. That was very difficult for them to do, but they get in, and what do? They take everything out of the king's house, and they take the king's family hostage. And who's the only one that survives? In verse 17, Jehoiaz. In chapter 22, his name is, he's called Ahiezer. So I don't know why the two different names, but it's the same person, the youngest of his sons. So look at verse 18. And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass in the process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. So he died of sore diseases. And his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. I could not imagine those 2 years of pain and discomfort. 2 years. You're, you know, eating nothing, you know, maybe just broth. You know, I don't know what he did back then, what they did. 2 years of agonizing pain. And it's straight from God. And we don't see anywhere. Remember his, was it Asa? We had the problem in his feet, and he sought to all the doctors, but he never asked God. Never asked God to help him. We don't see anything here. Jehoram reaching out to God at all. Completely turned his back on him, even when he's suffering and struggling like this for 2 full years. That's it. I've turned my back. I'm not going to seek God. What a mess, you know. The compromises that his father had made, that Jehoshaphat had made, and that Jehoram had made, all came back to roost. All of them. Through the plague that came through, his own household being taken away hostage, his own health. You think about it, just a mess and horrible. What are you doing all day? He's laying there just in misery every day for 2 years until finally he dies. And when he dies, hey, they don't do anything for him at the end of verse 19. And his people made no burning for him like the burning of their fathers. Nothing special for him. And then we already saw in verse number 20 how he departed without being desired. Nobody cared. Okay, he's done. Good. Thank you, Lord. Finally. Because that 8-year reign was awful for them. They were invaded. They had a plague come in. They had all these problems because their king chose not to follow after God. Just a man who wasted his life, wasted the opportunities that he had. Recently, I heard an illustration of a young pastor up in one of the northeastern states. And when he took on the pastorate, he contacted all the funeral homes in the vicinity of his church and said, hey, if you ever have somebody who needs a preacher to do the service, let me know. And one day he got a call. He got a call from the funeral home and said, hey, we have a lady who passed away, and the family would like you to come and perform the service for them. So he went, and he called one of the people, one of the relatives, and and he met with the family. And it was kind of a rough crowd. There was, you know, sinners, just lost. Everybody lost, you know, smoking and drinking and all of that. Just did not follow after God in any way. And so the preacher there is sitting with the family, and he just wants to get to know something about the lady that had passed. She had died of a drug overdose. And he asked them, he's like, can you tell me a little bit about her? Can you tell me, you know, something good that she did? Something that she did that helped you or made you smile or something. Everybody was quiet. And he's like, you know, I'm sure this is a hard time for you. I'm sure it's difficult. I'm sure you're in a bit of shock. But, you know, can you tell me something that, you know, so that I can bring to the service and be an encouragement to those? And still, nobody said anything. And then eventually the man that he originally had called spoke up and said, hey, preacher, we're not trying to be rude or anything, but really, there wasn't anything good about her. And then he said, well, I guess when she was drunk, she was funny. That's the only thing anybody remotely positive could say about this lady. At this lady's funeral, her son came. It was escorted by two guards. He was in a prison for life in an orange jumpsuit. And her son made a profession of faith at the service. Hopefully he got saved. He's in prison for the rest of his life. But here's a lady who wasted her life. Wasted. No one could say anything really remotely good about this lady. And I think, I don't know where she started in life. Maybe she started with a rough situation. Maybe her situation she was born in was much like the situation she left her son. But that's so different from my situation and hopefully from yours. I think about the first point, the opportunity that Jehoram had. I think about the opportunities I have and the opportunities you have. And really, if your heart is still beating today, you have an opportunity. You have another opportunity. Even though we make mistakes, and we make mistakes, God is still there. God gives second chances. He gives 10th chances. So with the opportunity that you have, don't blow it. Don't blow it. God will bless you as long as you follow him. Follow him. And that's so important because Jehoram didn't follow God at all. At all. Turned his back, went the other way, and you see what happened to his family, to his country, to himself. Died a horrible, painful death. Was not necessary at all. Just turned his back on God and blew his life. And the consequences that we'll see next week that come to roost in his family of the next couple of kings. So, all right. So hopefully that was a blessing to you this morning, just to look at Jehoram and the mistakes that he made. Hey, don't waste your opportunity. You know, we're given one. Don't blow it. So, all right. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for this man's life that we can learn from. Lord, I pray that we'd look at his life with discernment and discretion and kind of apply some things to us. Lord, how can I not make that mistake? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how much you love us. Lord, please be with us in this new year that you've given us. Lord, help us to make wise decisions. Help us not waste the time and to honor and glorify you with everything that we have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.